So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending and Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. If it's your first time joining us in the new year, second show of the new year, we're going to be joined in just a little bit by Pam Stenzel, and we're going to discuss the CDC's recent report of an increase in abortions as well as chemical abortions. Pam Stenzel works on the front lines addressing the issue of abortion as she runs multiple crisis pregnancy centers, medical centers, helping women in crisis near a major university in Florida. We'll share more with you about that in a little bit. We'll also discuss the latest trends among girls in crisis pregnancy and how to reach abortion vulnerable girls. We're also going to discuss today here on Trending, in light of the Christmas season, we'll talk about evangelizing with Christmas joy and how we carry that joy and that celebration from the lights and the Christmas parties and the cookies and the gift giving all the way into the full year of evangelization as the months drag on. We're also going to talk about an incredible sermon by St. Leo the Great. He's an early church father from the 5th century, and he wrote this sermon that's commonly read by priests for the Liturgy of the Hours, for the office of reading every Christmas, and I want to unpack it with you here today. So stay with me, a lot coming up today during Trending. First, a reminder, it is the feast day of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, who is actually a pretty important saint for us here in the United States because she's the first native-born American to be canonized a saint. There are other native-born Americans that were born earlier, but she was the first one to actually be canonized. So a great way, if you've not already had dinner and want to engage in some fun dinner plans, to celebrate her birth. She was a New Yorker and did a lot of her incredible charity work with everything from education to founding the orders there in New York. So maybe in her honor, have some Italian food and pray especially for our teachers today, as she was pivotal in implementing the parochial school program here in the United States that we see at many of our Catholic churches. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I mentioned earlier that Pam Stenzel will be joining me. She's a founder of Enlightened Communications, which works to help deliver the message of abstinence with candor and light of humor, and really in a challenging culture for young people. She speaks to hundreds of thousands of young people each year, and she also works as the Senior Regional Clinic Coordinator for Community Pregnancy Clinics in Southwest Florida. Pam, you are on the grounds right there by some of the major universities in Florida. I'd like to unpack some of the current trends surrounding abortion. Welcome to Trending.
Hey, good to be with you, Timory, and Merry Christmas and a happy 2022. So excited to be back at work again. Listen, I think we really we need to see that and understand that the statistically the trends on abortion rates had statistically nationally gone down a bit between 2014 to 2018. And then the latest stats we have is 2019, just to let people know that the CDC is always a bit behind in all of their statistical information. And they're kind of using COVID as the excuse for being further behind right now than they would normally be on all these stats.
Yeah, that's interesting. I almost wonder, and we're going to unpack what 2019 was, but I wonder if the reason they're even further behind on delivering abortion statistics is because they don't want to show what I believe, and I'd like to hear your thoughts, as an upward trend in even more abortions during COVID.
Correct. There was an upward trend in 2019. So prior to COVID, we started to see this upward trend. And then, you know, in my experience and the experience of, in the state of Florida, that upward trend continued, if not worsened, during COVID. And let me tell you something, we got to be really careful in using CDC stats, and people need to understand right. that the stats from the CDC on abortion rates exclude four states and the District of Columbia, because yes. none of those states report. But the biggest one, Timory, is California. California right. does not report its stats. And so to me, to look at those numbers, even if, you know, some folks, even in our in the pro-life movement, would say, yeah, but that's been true for over decades. And so it still gives us a sense of the trend. I don't believe it does.
I don't
the other thing that we have to be very careful of is some states that report surgical abortions aren't reporting chemical or medical abortions,
right.
And some are. So,
right.
So we've got these gaping holes.
Yeah. The vast majority aren't reporting on chemical abortions or aren't required to, so it's by choice for some of them. And so California is one of the largest states, so many.
Correct.
I think people in California don't recognize that those abortion statistics are much, much higher. I mean, even looking at New Hampshire, perhaps not as big of a state, but heavily pro-abortion as well.
Correct. Well, and D.C., you know, yes. The District of Columbia, as well as Maryland, I would lump those in together. Now, the reality is that the five states that are responsible for the vast majority of all abortions done in the whole country are California first, so we don't have those numbers. New York, Florida is number three, which is sad because that's the state I live in, and then Texas and Illinois. And those five states really account for 50% of the abortions. The other thing that we have to understand is that those CDC said that chemical abortions now, or medical abortion, the abortion pill, which we need to discuss is critical, account for 43.7% of all abortions performed. Mm-hmm. But when you look at the proper stat again, is that chemical abortions account for 54% of all abortions done before 10 weeks. And 79% of all abortions are done prior to 10 weeks. So the reality is chemical abortion is becoming the way abortion is done. Now, there were some pretty strict REMS on chemical abortion. So very quickly for people listening, yes. Chemical abortion is not the abortion after or the morning after pill, the one you could go to the pharmacy and get. And you know, chemical abortion, RU-46, is a combination of two drugs given. The first one is supposed to be given under the supervision of a physician. And that first one will basically cut off the supply of oxygen, blood, feeding everything to the baby. So the baby basically starves and suffocates to death. Mm. And then within 24 to 48 hours, she's instructed to go home and then take the second medication, which will then force her body into labor, and then she will expel the what is assumed to be now dead baby. This chemical abortion has serious risks of hemorrhaging, bleeding. We can go through all of those risks, but the risks are greatly increased if the abortion is not done prior to 10 weeks gestation. Well, the REMS, or what we would call the protocol that all of the physicians who are licensed to give out this medication, was that they were required to have a lab quality pregnancy test. And
right,
again, confirm
person.
That somebody's right is pregnant. Well, lab quality, right. not you telling someone on the phone that you took your EPT test or your whatever right. test that you bought at Walgreens.
The dollar
and
store.
Then and then you need to do an ultrasound. Why an ultrasound? Because a woman can tell you what her LMP was. It's one thing we all ask in all our pregnancy clinics: when was the first day of your last menstrual period? Okay, so that will help us come to some idea of how far along she is in the pregnancy, if she is in fact pregnant. Anyone who's worked in even an OB office probably, but certainly anyone that works in a pregnancy care place, a medical clinic like I work in, who works primarily with the 15 to 24-year-old demographic who are in a crisis pregnancy or an unplanned pregnancy, the LMPs are so wildly off, it's almost laughable.
Yeah, so a lot of girls don't know when their last period was. They have no idea.
They have no clue.
Right, which is why I'm fascinated, because it's just unbelievable that Planned Parenthood, prior to the deregulation of the RU-46 abortion pill that we saw this last year, prior to that, already Planned Parenthood, I saw firsthand, they were allowing women all the way into the 16th week of their pregnancy to go through with a chemical RU-46 abortion, a do-it-yourself-at-home abortion. That's horrible. That baby is
so they were horribly
well-developed.
Misdating. And here's the other problem, Timory, the increased risk of you hemorrhaging, bleeding to death, or having an incomplete abortion. In other words, baby's not dead, or, you know, you don't fully. So when that happens, okay, just think of it let's be real clear with the people who are listening. Planned Parenthood and the abortion clinics as an industry are in this for money. The average cost of the abortion pill is $500, $300 to $800, depending on where you are. $500 is average. If that's incomplete, if I take that medicine and my LMP was lauder, baby, you have an incomplete abortion.
Right.
I have to now undergo a surgical abortion, which is another $500 to $800, depending on how far along I am. So what's happened is they've basically doubled their, they've now charged you well over $1,000.
But Pam, so I'm curious because often one of the things we hear and we talk about in the pro-life movement is that when a woman goes through with a chemical abortion, part of the problem is the lack of follow-up. And many women, as you know as well, tend to isolate themselves when things go amiss with their chemical abortion because they know that they ended the life of their baby. They feel guilty. They don't often ask for help. They'll endure a lot of the pain by themselves. So are we seeing much follow-up from Planned Parenthood or the clinic to follow up with that surgical abortion after the chemical?
Zero. And what we're seeing is these women ending up in ERs, reluctant to admit in the ER why it is that they're hemorrhaging, and having the ER doctors have to literally yank out of them what happened. You know what I mean? In other words, the reports are from our ER visits that they're reluctant to admit that the reason they're hemorrhaging is because they took this drug. Now, that's going to be even probably more pronounced when she got it via a mail order. You know what I mean?
Mail order. And so to be clear for those who are listening, that's what happened. The current administration, President Joe Biden, made it so that the abortion chemical pill was deregulated. It was already deregulated about 5 years ago, somewhat by the FDA in 2016, where they expanded how long the chemical abortion pill could be used up till, and that was up till 10 weeks, which was already dangerous enough. But now they've deregulated. You don't have to see a doctor. You don't have to confirm the pregnancy test the way you would in person with a medical grade pregnancy test. So when you're talking about this, Pam, people don't realize that.
And you don't have to.
Go ahead.
The biggest piece here, Timory, is that there's no ultrasound given. So we do not know the LMP. We don't know if this baby is 10 weeks, 15 weeks, 7 weeks. We know nothing. And here's the other thing that I say to the women, and this might just be, you don't know that your baby is even viable. There could not be a heartbeat. Baby could not even be alive. And so now you're killing a child. Do you know what I mean? Who?
Yes.
Maybe you and would have just naturally miscarried.
Right. How terrible for a
and
woman.
And you don't know if the baby's ectopic. You don't know if this baby is even in the uterus.
Which can be dangerous for a woman as well to not take care of an ectopic pregnancy.
It could kill her.
Yes.
Exactly. So how does the FDA get off saying that no ultrasound to confirm the viability and the gestation of this child is necessary in order to receive these drugs?
Mm-hmm. Well, and so this is what's happened. The follow-up has been, even prior to this deregulation, just in the United States alone, between 2002 and 2015, this is old data, there was already a 500% increase in ER visits. That's documented, where women actually admitted that they had had a chemical RU46 abortion and things went wrong. Like you mentioned, most of the time the women don't want to say. But just in 2020, in the UK, they also deregulated the chemical abortion pill. And just in 2020, during COVID, when people were reluctant to enter into a hospital in an emergency room because of the susceptibility of COVID, over 10,000 women were hospitalized due to side effects and injuries from RU46 chemical abortions. And that data is completely being hidden here in the United States because they do not report the cause of hospitalizations or injuries or any of that here in the U.S.
Yeah. And here's what's so insidious about this. COVID was used as an excuse by the abortion people pushing abortion in the U.S. and obviously in the U.K. and other places. COVID was used as an excuse and Planned Parenthood got a temporary injunction during COVID to not have to follow that in-person clinic visit rule. And they've been pushing to make that permanent, which is exactly what they did. And the reality is COVID, which for most of the women we're talking about, which are under the age of 30, but I mean, certainly under the age of 50, COVID is almost a nil risk your risk of dying is way less than your risk of dying from this procedure without supervision. And certainly with you not getting medical help in the event of an emergency. It's insane.
It's unbelievable that we've allowed this to happen and silently. The Biden administration was able to do this with no pushback. And what the intention is because they want to see an expansion in abortion. They want to see an increase. Yeah. And they're concerned that Roe versus Wade will be overturned and the decision will go back to the states. Well, they're going to continue to use COVID to leave RU-46 abortion pills more accessible. And so this really brings us to the issue, and we'll unpack this more, Pam, but I'd like to touch on it just a little bit before we go to the break. And that is, how do you reach a girl who is at risk of an abortion, a chemical abortion, when it's become increasingly more difficult to reach that girl because she's not walking into the abortion clinic necessarily? She's having this shipped to her. She has access to abortion, the most common type of abortion performed, simply being mailed to her in the mail from the comfort of her home.
Right. And that's where as a movement, as pro-life people who've constantly grappled with this over the decades, this is a new situation that we have to look at straight in the eye and begin to deal with. And one of the things that we're going to have to do is get information out there as best we can to the general population, to women between the ages of 13 and 40, just pump with this information. And then the other thing is, we saw some of this coming. The best way to reach any generation, but certainly this one, is via the internet, whether it's purchased ads on all the different platforms or whatever. And what we've seen is, again, the tech community, Google, the big guys, literally shutting us down and not allowing us to advertise it. And right. It's all political, and it's devastating. And so we need to wake up. This is a giant battle, and we all need to be involved in figuring out how do we, in our churches, in our confirmation class, are we talking about this? Are we talking about this to our students? Yeah. We hope they never would need to seek a chemical abortion. And that's one of the reasons I've spent forever talking to kids about saving sex for marriage, so you don't even put yourself in a position where this is necessary. Mm-hmm. But our kids still need this information, because even if they don't personally need it themselves, they're going to know friends that will need this information. Right. And are they educated enough to be our voice in that moment?
Amen. Amen. I want to dive deeper into the latest trends among girls when it comes to crisis pregnancy and dive into how we can help in reaching those abortion vulnerable girls. And just a resource, if you know someone who's recently gone through a chemical abortion or who may be at risk, it's important to have this resource in your back pocket, abortionpillreversal.com. Even if you start the abortion process, you can actually stop it before it ends the life of a baby. Abortionpillreversal.com. There's a network of medical doctors across the nation, actually worldwide, now, who have saved hundreds of babies through this process when a woman has changed her mind after the process of the chemical abortion has begun. Pam, just if not everyone's able to stay with us, where can people learn more about your clinics that you run? Because you're on the cutting edge in terms of reaching young women where they're at, using technology when it's become increasingly more difficult. So where can people find you and your work?
Right. You can go to communitypregnancyclinic.com. And you're going to see our client forward site, which is the one we're trying to reach those abortion vulnerable girls. And if you look in there, you can say how you can support us. You'll click through to the supporter site, or that's supportcpci.com. But if you go to communitypregnancyclinic.com, you'll be able to see at least our client forward facing site.
That's Pam Stenzel here on Trending with Tim Marie. We'll include links to her work on social media as well as in the podcast notes for today's show. So be sure to head over to relevantradio.com/trending to subscribe and listen to this podcast and share it as a means for how you and the pro-life community in your area will continue to work to reach abortion vulnerable girls. We'll be right back to talk about just that, latest trends among girls in crisis pregnancies and how to reach them, as well as diving into an incredible sermon, Christmas sermon, from St. Leo the Great, and talking about how to evangelize with the Christmas joy we've all had recently. Today's show is sponsored by Colby Academy. With more than 40 years of experience in Catholic home education, Colby Academy offers a blend of classical Catholic curriculum, and the latest educational technology. More info at relevantradio.com/Colby.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch our keep?
This is Timmy from Trending with Timmy. It's so good to be with you. I know we celebrated the Epiphany this weekend, moving that date from the 6th, but the church still celebrates that Christmas season, going through the baptism of our Lord and even into Candlemas. That's the presentation of our Lord on February 2nd. And so in the spirit of Christmas, which we're going to dive more into, an incredible sermon from St. Leo the Great on Christmas. And we'll talk also about Christmas joy and using that to evangelize. But first, we have with us now Pam Stenzel, and she is the Senior Regional Clinic Coordinator for Community Pregnancy Clinics in Southwest Florida, I believe about 5 or 6 clinics there. She is on the cutting edge in terms of reaching young women in crisis pregnancy, even in the face of so many of the challenges that we've been sharing with you, with the rise of chemical abortions and an increased number of abortions that have occurred just since 2018 and 19. She speaks to thousands of people worldwide, hundreds of thousands of people worldwide, on the importance of abstinence, and she truly does understand the impact that the sexual revolution has had on women today. That said, Pam, I'd like to dive into current trends today that you're seeing among young girls, especially there in the state of Florida, that are so common across the nation. You know, Florida to California, the culture is very sexualized. The culture is especially on the university scene that you see firsthand. Can you share with us a little bit about what's happening on the grounds with these girls, the tendency toward abortion, their attitudes about a baby, and so on?
Yeah, you know, I will say it's kind of a dichotomy, because that we're in a place where abortion is seen as negative, or at least understood as I'm taking the life of a child, probably more profoundly now than it was, even a decade ago. But so in some senses, you're going to hear things like this generation is far more pro-life than their the generation just ahead of them, Gen Z, as you know, in comparison to millennials. However, the problem is a lot of this generation, even though they would tell you, yes, it's an abortion takes the life of an unborn child, and yes, it's those things, a lot of them are saying, but it's still a choice I have to make. In other words, they don't link that, well, this is actually the killing of a child, to this shouldn't be done, if that makes any sense. So the problem is that, you know, even though I think we've come a long way as far as them understanding what it is in the reality, many of them in their own world and in their own circumstances would choose abortion, typically out of panic. So, mm-hmm. So it's kind of a juxtaposition, and one of the probably primary reasons why abortion is still accessed, or even more accessed by the 15 to 24 year old age range, which is your high school, college age group, is because of their sexual choices. And the reality is that if they were making better sexual choices, we wouldn't even be having this discussion. Right. And so the fact that they're having sex and it's indiscriminate, and they typically don't have a relationship with the person who they've had sex with, the concept of having a child, that would permanently keep the two of you in some type of relationship, not necessarily marrying them, but you know, if you're going to parent that child, the two of you are going to have discussions on some level, is pretty astounding to a lot of these girls. And a lot of the, especially on the college campus, when I speak to some of these girls, they're like, well, there's no way I want to be permanently tied to this particular person. Right. Some of my girls who used to come in and complain about their baby daddy, and all, he's all this and that and all that, I have to stop them and go, wait a minute, you chose that man to be the father of your children. And they look at you like, I didn't choose that. I just had sex with him. Mm-hmm. I mean, like there's no understanding that those two things are one and the same, right? So, so we've got an overall, what I consider an overall problem. And one of the things that I'm trying to do, or we've tried to do as mission, especially at my clinic that actually sits across the street from the University of Florida campus, right across from the football stadium at UF in Gator Country, is that not only do we want to create a culture where women and babies are safe from abortion, but my heart is to create a culture where human sexuality is respected and where we begin to give dignity to the human person. And really no one taught that better than Pope John Paul II. And the reality that all of this stems from a place where we have disrespected the human person. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And everything that flows from that disrespect of man and women created in the image of God, everything that flows from that disrespect and dishonor of the human person are everything we're talking about, from sex with no boundaries, from using people, from the Me Too movement, to the disrespecting of our own bodies. And to the rejection of how we were created, and then of course to the ultimate death of the death of children who were created in the image of God in the world.
Yeah, you know, I look at it and people think so often that the Catholic Church has such a rigid, cold, negative view of sexuality, but the value is so high on sexuality. We actually believe that it's so great. It bonds you with a person for life, even if you try to ditch that partner, that there's a chemical bond, there's a physical, there's a spiritual bond in the body, and the bond can become so great, it can create another human person that really does bond you. And even if you have that abortion, that bond is still there. You know that you created that new life with that person. There's remorse, right. There's memory. It goes so deep that our value when it comes to human life, when it comes to sexuality, it's totally integrated. And it's understanding that who we are, our capacity to co-create, our capacity to be a parent, all of this does actually have to do with whether or not we're going to be happy in life as well, based on the decisions we make.
100%. And the spiritual rule here is that righteousness leads to life, and sin or a rejection of God's plan and design leads to death. Not occasionally, every single time. So when we talk about building a culture of life or confronting the culture of death, it really is a very spiritual discussion. It's saying we are going to honor God and his design and people created in his image, or we're going to dishonor that and create God in our own image. And the end result of that is always death.
Amen. You know, Pam, if people are listening right now, maybe they want to hear or have you be heard by their children, by their teenagers, when it comes to the work that you do. I know we can find you and some of your work at Enlighten Communications. You can find that at enlightencom.com. We'll include a link to that in the podcast notes. Let's talk a little bit more about these trends among young women today, because they've so devalued themselves. They view, you know, their sexual choices as, you know, total freedom, nothing to do with any sort of attachment. Like you said just a few minutes ago, you know, I had sex with him. I didn't commit my life to this person. How do you cut through when you have a girl in front of you in the crisis pregnancy center who perhaps her pregnancy test comes back negative and you're talking to her about future choices? What does that look like? Because these are the conversations many parents are needing to have today with their kids and their kids' friends.
Sure. I have some benefits in a clinical setting because we can first deal with the physical. And when I talk about consequences of sex with no boundaries or sex outside of a commitment or sacrament, here's the reality. There's going to be a cost to you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. This is kind of what we just spoke of, the one flesh experience. And St. Paul said in the Corinthians that you should flee sexual immorality because if you sin sexually, you sin against your own body. That's an all-inclusive Greek term. You damage your physical body, yes, but your soul and your spirit as well. It's not just the physical. which makes the next verse make sense. Do you not know that your body, your entire self, is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you've received from God? You are not your own, you were bought with a price. So with that understanding, the first thing we talk about is the sheer physical, the physical reality. Herpes doesn't care whether you go to church or where you go to church or what you believe about God. It's transmitted a certain way, and the damage to your body is that way. And what our girls have to understand specifically, that with this massive epidemic of sexually transmitted infection, we have over 30 STIs now infecting literally 32 million people in this country every year. The vast majority of the damage of STI infection is for women. Women will bear the greatest brunt of the long-term consequences, primarily to their fertility. And if I've got a young girl in front of me who doesn't understand that the choices that she's making about sex with her body right now could mean that she will never be able to have children. And you know, I look at him and say, you know, that guy that gave you chlamydia, he's long gone. He doesn't even remember your name. And he can probably have children someday. It's not going to affect his fertility. You are going to be affected for the rest of your life. One little girl who admitted her chlamydia infection from a hookup she had a freshman year of college. And we began to talk about this and talk about the physical consequence. And I just outright looked at her, Timmy, and I said, was the sex worth it? And you know what? She could have said to me, yeah, it was mind-blowing sex. And I so worth me never being able to be a mother biologically. And I'm like, but you and I both know that's not true. Yeah. She traded a fleeting moment.
Yeah.
Well, it was silent at first because I don't think she believed I would outright ask her if the sex was worth it. But you saw it dawn in her little brain that she had traded something unbelievably precious for something extremely cheap. Mm-hmm. Right? And so there has to be that understanding. And then emotionally, Timmy, I talk a lot to students, and even college students get it better than my high school or middle school students, but the fact that sexual integrity is practiced for the rest of your life. And I don't know what made us think that we could sleep around, treat sex like this game with zero boundary, and someday we'd walk an aisle, say some magic words, the priest would release some incense over us, and now we would be able to control what we never controlled before that.
Right. You know, this is such an important point, because people will ask all kinds of questions surrounding, you know, marriage and chastity and pornography. And my issue is always, if someone cannot be faithful outside of marriage, if someone can't not look at pornography outside of marriage, how on earth do we expect someone once they marry to be faithful in marriage or to not look at pornography in marriage, which is a form of infidelity? And, you know, people just can't seem to grasp that. They think that, you know, the sacrament of matrimony, at least within the Catholic Church, will heal me. Well, yes, sacraments heal and change and save. But also repetitive bad habits and behavior. God became man to unite the human person to him. But that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences from our fallen nature. And, exactly. You know, I've seen it. I've seen firsthand friends who say, well, you know, when I got married, I was healed. I'm like, yeah, but you're also in your first or second, third year of marriage. Those bad habits usually end up coming back up years later as a coping or a stress mechanism.
Yeah. And marriage is stressful, Timmy. I don't care who you are. And in fact, in Corinthians, St. Paul, the only thing he said about marriage is in marriage, you will have trouble. So the reality is this, is that you're exactly right. This is what all we've learned, how we've learned to deal with our own sexuality will be how we deal with it after marriage. Thus, we have pornography as a problem, and not just for teenagers. It's not a teenage problem. It's a problem that goes, you know, across age, generation, and whatever. And so one of my favorite priests out on Long Island, Father Charles, he told me this years ago, but it just drilled into my mind. Every couple that came to his parish to be married, he sat down with, and one of the first things he would ask them in their counseling was, are you having sex or are you living together? And if they said yes, he said very boldly to them that you've both told each other by your behavior that you're perfectly comfortable having sex with someone you're not married to. Mm. Weddings don't fix that. Mm. And so the reality is they don't have a boundary.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that boundary is determined way before the point of the sacrament. That it's determined in our teens and in our college years. And the other thing is we've always suggested, and I know in many parishes who do a pre-marriage counseling and involvement. If you have a couple that is sexually active or has been sexually active, we ask them to stop. Mm-hmm. At least for a period of time, at least build. I'd prefer to see a year. Some of them aren't willing to go that long, but there needs to be a period of chastity prior to that wedding so that we can rebuild that spiritual muscle or character.
Absolutely. You know, it's funny because I was even thinking last year, one of the stories that came out was Orlando Bloom, who had a baby. Is he like Jessica Biel or someone? I can't remember exactly, but Orlando Bloom, he and his partner or spouse, I can't remember if he's married or not, had a baby, and an interviewer not long after the baby was born ended up asking, like, you know, how's life going? And he complained because he was bitter because he wasn't having as much sex as usual. And, you know, it just made me think about, yet again, this points to the importance of chastity. There are phases in your life where mm-hmm. you're not just going to be able to have all the freedom of anything you want to do with your spouse. And this is a reminder of the importance of chastity to help the wife, to help the spouse, to teach self-control and sacrificial love, even in the face of something you might desire, might struggle with. Oh, this is the perfect example of why that's so difficult, especially in a culture of pornography, which, by the way, Orlando Bloom himself has actually spoken about how he struggled with pornography.
Yeah. And the reality is, and the sad thing for parents who are listening, and I really do feel, you know, my children are all grown. I have two sons that are there. Well, one will be 26 tomorrow, the youngest, and one's in his 30s. But the reality is, this generation has access that even my boys could never have dreamed of having right. access to. And the average age of first pornography for boys today is 11. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so when you think about the damage that that's doing to our young men, it is astounding. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and why we have to talk about it.
Yeah. And just a reminder for a resource for anyone who might be struggling or have a child who's struggling, integrityrestored.com is an incredible resource. We'll include a link to that. Jim O'Day is a regular guest here on Trending. If you have any questions related to pornography, Pam, you know, there's a topic I'd like to dive into more in the future, but if we could just, you know, briefly for a few seconds here, touch on it. If someone's listening now and they do have a sexually transmitted disease, their fertility may or may not be impacted, how would you speak to a girl who is working past so many of the wounds in her past life and is interested in marriage in the future? What does that life look like after an STD and making good choices moving forward?
Sure. You know, and it all depends on what the STD is, you know, what the known damage is, and then, of course, going into the unknown damage. Here's my advice, and it would be this way whether you had a known STD or not, because you could be unknown to you carrying one that could rear its head in a marriage situation. The first thing is you have to be 100% honest with any partner that is potential marriage. That doesn't mean date number one, we put all of our laundry out on the table. But at some point, if a relationship is moving in that direction, there has to be complete honesty by both partners. Everything on the table. They have to know your sexual past, the number of partners, and they have to know if and when you were tested and what it is you have. And then they should understand the risk of how that would impact you. Here's the reason, not for judgment, not to make you feel bad, not to have you wallow in your past, but it is so important that this is on the table, because what we're saying to each other is, I choose you in all of this pain and all of this possibility that could happen in the years going forward, so that if something were to affect your marriage, like infertility or possibly cervical cancer or you know, a viral disease, whatever that is, that you don't point fingers at each other. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't go, well, you didn't tell me, and now I have to deal with something I was not aware of. When all of that's on the table, we can look at each other and say, you know what? I love you. I accept you. I'm entering into this marriage, and I will walk with you and not abandon you, no matter what the future holds for us. That's the in sickness and in health. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to find out 3 years from now that we're experiencing this damage because of a choice you made and reject you on that basis. We're going to be in this together. Mm-hmm. And it can't be done without honesty up front.
Amen. I think that these are words for the wise, because so many people are suffering from having lived a past life they regret, who are carrying a sexually transmitted disease, their future fertility has been impacted or gone already, and they have to be transparent with their capacity to infect someone else. And this is the reality of the world we live in today. And I don't think we talk enough about it. So if you or someone you know or love does have an STD, I think it's important. These are words of hope and healing and help to see a path forward and to not just blasely encourage, I think, negligence in sexuality, but also negligence in having a future in the face of this. Pam, it's been great having you as always. So many things we could dive into. We'll have to have you back soon. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. If you'd like to check out Pam and her work, you can find her at enlightenedcom.com. We'll include a link in the podcast. And we'll also include a link to the crisis pregnancy centers that she helps run there in Florida. We'll be back here on Trending in Light of the Christmas Season, diving into the idea of how to evangelize with that same Christmas joy we've had the last couple of weeks. Solidarity HealthShare now offers a new program called Solidarity One. With Solidarity One, members decide what healthcare options best fit their needs and with the flexibility to meet any budget. Learn more at CatholicHealthShare.com.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort.
Welcome back to Trending with Tim Ray. It's the 11th day of Christmas. What's the gift that your true love sent to you on the 11th day of Christmas? You can unpack that. If you listen to the podcast of the 12 days of Christmas, today, the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 11 pipers piping. Did you know the 12 days of Christmas song is actually a secret hidden code to teach the Catholic faith at a time when Catholicism was significantly persecuted and illegal in England? Well, be sure to catch the podcast. I explain all 12 days, the catechism behind them. And it's a song that you can use to continue to celebrate the Christmas season in your home, your own life, and maybe even teach it to others as well. I'll post on social media on Instagram a little later this evening as well. If you'd like to see a little bit more of an explanation to go along with the podcast that we put together. So please check it out, relevantradio.com/trending. You can subscribe and catch that podcast or wherever you like to listen to your pods. Okay, so today, as we're continuing to walk through this Christmas season, again, I've mentioned how long this Christmas season can be before here on Trending. We have through the feast of the baptism of our Lord, even all the way through the 2nd of February in the presentation of our Lord and the great tradition of Candlemas and the blessing of the candle. Christ is the light of the world. But I wanted to dive today into St. Leo the Great's sermon that he gave. He lived during the 5th century. He's an early church father, and a sermon called Christians Remember Your Dignity that was written by him is what's commonly read in the Liturgy of the Hours during the Christmas Day liturgy. That is those prayers that priests pray, the office of reading specifically. The sermon itself is so profoundly rich, and it's a reminder in everything, in light of everything we've been discussing about human sexuality, trends on abortion, trends among young women today, of remembering the value of the human person, remembering our value and being prepared to share that with others. So let's slowly unpack the sermon, and I'll read bits of it and kind of comment as well. So St. Leo the Great, who was a pope, again, in the middle of the 5th century, known for his preaching on the mystery of the Incarnation, writes this: "Dearly beloved, today our Savior is born. Let us rejoice. Sadness should have no place on the birthday of life. The fear of death has been swallowed up. Life brings us joy with the promise of eternal happiness. No one is shut out from this joy. All share the same reason for rejoicing. Our Lord, victor over sin and death, finding no man free from sin, came to free us all." So here in this first paragraph of the sermon, we see St. Leo the Great talking about how there should be no sadness on the birthday of life itself, Jesus Christ, who gives us life. It's not just his birthday, but it's the birthday of life within us as well. That in him, he swallowed up death, and this life should bring joy to all of us and a promise of eternal happiness. That is joy, union with God, that we can have a taste of even here on earth. And he says, no one is shut out from this joy. All have the same access. And they share the same reason of rejoicing because our Lord, who has victory over sin, has come for all of us. You see, this should be a celebration in each and every single one of our lives. And this is what we should be sharing with others this Christmas season. I mentioned earlier that I wanted to talk about Christmas joy in the spirit of evangelizing and how we need to bring Christmas joy into our evangelizing. As baptized Christians, we are all called to be evangelists. Now, that may not mean that you have the Bible perfectly memorized or you can perfectly explain why we don't worship Our Lady, why we have icons, or any other number of things that tend to be criticized in the Catholic faith, or even why you believe in a God at all versus just doing whatever you want. You know, there's so many things that we have to explain, and it can be difficult, but the very first thing we're called to, beyond, yes, knowing our faith to the best of our ability, is to be a witness of Christ in the culture, to our friends, to our families, to our co-workers. More often than not, the hardest place to be a witness is within our own homes, those people we spend the most time with day in and day out. So I want to encourage you that as we talk about Christmas and evangelization, that we see the two go hand in hand, especially as we're reading this letter from St. Leo the Great, this sermon that is commonly read on Christmas. So we'll continue here. He says, let all rejoice as we see the palm of victory at hand. That is victory in Christ. He goes on to say, the Son of God took for himself our common humanity in order to reconcile it with its creator. And so, he continues, at the birth of our Lord, the angels sing in joy, glory to God in the highest, and they proclaim peace to men of goodwill. There's something fascinating for us to ponder for just a moment here. The significance that even the heavenly angels are singing the praises and glory of God, that they celebrated the incarnation and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels could not keep this good news to themselves. They exulted, as St. Leo the Great says, in marvelous joy at the work of God's goodness. What joy should it not bring to the lowly hearts of men? That is, he's saying, if angels are rejoicing and calling us human people to rejoice, perhaps we should pay attention for a second. This is part of the reason why during the Christmas season, our homes should be adorned in angelic representation, whether it be perhaps not just a star, but maybe even an angel over your tree, or angels in many of your Christmas decorations and ornaments on the tree. In fact, my sisters and I all have, my grandparents, my grandmother would buy each of us a Christmas ornament each and every year, and she'd give it to us at Thanksgiving. So we have all of these ornaments dating back to our first Christmas until today, dating with the date and from my grandmother. And so my sisters and I all battle over, well, who has the most angels? Who's more angelic? It's kind of become a joke. And then when like one of our ornaments, because a lot of them are kind of old now, is like half broken. Well, does your angel actually count? It's lost its wings. It's kind of become a thing in our house, and we've continued the tradition on now with our own kids and my mom for us as well to buy us these Christmas ornaments. And the angels have been like kind of our favorite ornaments. And I think there's a reason, because it's a reminder for us of angelic intervention in the great work of salvation history, specifically in the Annunciation to St. Joseph of the incarnation of our Lord in the womb of Our Lady, the announcement of the angels at the birth of Christ in their presence. When angels speak, we should pay attention. And so St. Leo's drawing our attention to this is so important. And remember these words as we're called, all of us, to carry this Christmas joy into our evangelization all year, that even the angels proclaimed to the shepherds when it came to this good news that they shared, they themselves had to say, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will come to all the people." So even the angels understood. And I don't think it was just because they were angels appearing to shepherds. I think it's because the message of salvation, the shock of the Christ child, the virgin birth, the poverty of the circumstances in which Christ was born, the death on the cross, all of the things that would happen to lead to our salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished, they're shocking. And the fact that we're even called to sing glory and praise to God in this great mystery of Christmas, it can kind of feel a little awkward and uncomfortable to share at times. People maybe sometimes make fun of the various things we believe, such as a virgin giving birth, not only conceiving but giving birth. That she then cared for this child as they were traveling on the road. That angels appeared. That a star guided the wise men over the house in Bethlehem. All of these things people could make fun of. But in reality, the angels knew this at the very first greeting and an announcement of the Christ child. They said to us humans, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will come to all the people." This is the message and the reminder that we need to have in our daily lives. That in the face of whatever means of sharing the gospel we're called to each day, that we're not afraid. That at the end of the day, the joy of the gospel, the good news, even if it calls for course correction in our life, even if it calls for remorse and repentance, that it brings joy and transformation to who we are, what we do, the relationships we have, and ultimately where we're headed. And I hope that's eternity with Christ. A transgender swimmer's teammates are considering boycotting their own final meet in protest to the unfair competition that young women face today. This is Tim Ray from Trending with Tim Ray. We're struggling with everything from transgender athletes to navigating the pronoun war in our own lives. What do you do when someone asks you to call them something that they're not? We'll discuss this on Wednesday, so join me at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.